When I was a child growing up, my dad, he would always instill within me not to be an average person. He says, you don't want to be average, you don't want to be mediocre, you want to achieve and you want to set high goals and just don't be satisfied with being average. And he would oftentimes to make that point so where I could understand it, he'd tell me about a buddy of his that he grew up with in high school, and they went on to play college football together. And my dad's buddy name was Otis. And he says, you don't want to be like Otis. And I said, well, golly, Daddy, why don't I be like Otis? He's your best friend. And y'all played ball together. And he says, Otis, he said he could have been, in his day, the best college football player of his time. But he said all Otis wanted to do was just get by. You know, he wanted to do just enough to maintain his scholarship. And Otis liked having a good time off the field. You know what I mean? So he just didn't put forth that effort that he could have to be the best, one of the best players in the Southeastern Conference. And Otis never became that great player. He never fulfilled his potential simply because Otis was satisfied with just getting by. Just getting by. And I think that's the way many of us are today when it comes to the Christian life, that we're just satisfied by getting by. You know, we become comfortable. We're satisfied with just coming to church. Maybe you come to Sunday school, you know, and you can even be a giver, okay? But yet we become just kind of satisfied in that. And we never really take any bold steps of faith. We never want to risk anything. We never want to try anything different. We just want to, you know, keep the status quo going in our lives. And we can all be like Otis. We can all, and it's easy, and you know this, it's easy to take that path of least resistance. But the writer of Hebrews says just the opposite. And let me show you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The writer says, and without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, let's remember what's going on in Hebrews here. We don't really know who the author of Hebrews is. Some say it could have been Paul. Some said it could have been Luke. Some others say it could have been Barnabas. We really don't know who the author is. But here's what the author of Hebrews was addressing. At this particular time in the church, there was this persecution that was taking place. And the congregation here, they had really become discouraged. And they were just kind of like down and they were depressed, and they were asking all these questions like, well, how come we're experiencing this persecution? And God, where are you in this persecution? Because it sure didn't look like you're anywhere around to help us out here. And they had all these questions here, you know, that they were asking, God, why were you allowing this to happen? And eventually, the same thing is going to come into your life. And I know personally for some of you, it's already come into your life. You know, you're going to face a major crisis or crises in your life, right? And when you face that major crisis in your life, at that moment, you're going to have to decide, who am I going to trust in? You know, am I going to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or am I going to trust in myself? Or am I going to trust in other people? Or am I going to trust in things of this life? And that's going to be a decision time for you. You're going to have to decide, am I going to trust in the Lord or am I going to trust in my own understanding? You're going to come to a decision time just like Abraham had to come to a decision time. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, where it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was what? Tested. Just like many of you have been tested, and you will be tested again in the future, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So here's the deal. God told Abraham that I want you to sacrifice your one and only son. And remember, every story that's in the Old Testament always points to who? Jesus Christ. So you see this thing here, there's this theme going on. So this is Abraham's only son, and he's going to sacrifice him to the Lord. And you can imagine, as a father, as a parent, how that had to feel for Abraham. Here he was. It doesn't make sense to him, because this great nation is supposed to come through his children. And now God says that I want you to sacrifice your only son. So that was like emotionally just draining on him. Like, how in the world can I do this? And not only that, look, children back then were important. And the more children that you had back in Abraham's day was the chance of your success being greater. Because back then, what did they do? Mainly for an income. They farmed. They raised goats and sheep and planted crops. So the more kids that a family could have, the chances were that they would be more successful as a family in providing for themselves. Plus, look, back in Abraham's time, Brother Mark, there wasn't any Social Security going on, right? There was no Medicaid. You know, so there's no 401, no retirement. So the more children you had, the chances were that your children would take care of you, right? The older you became. Well, so Sarah and Abraham, they have this baby when they're like 90 years old, and God is, again, he is saying, I want you to give him up. So what he did, he tested Abraham as he offered him up, Isaac up, but the Lord stepped in and provided a what? Instead of him sacrificing his son, there's a ram that was caught over there in the thicket, and he spared Isaac. But God, look, he was asking Abraham to give it all up, to give up all his security, to give up his way of life, to leave his home country, and to leave and to go to another country. He didn't even know where he was going. He was willing to lay it all on the line, him and Sarah, and that's exactly what they did. I want to tell you, that took faith. That took faith. It took faith for Abraham even willing to sacrifice his son, thinking that the Lord would resurrect him. That took faith in leaving all of his possessions behind and going to a country where he did not even know where he was going. He was saying, look, Lord, our future is in your hands. What you're saying does not make a lick of sense. But we're going to do it. We're going to trust in you. The next story of faith I want you to see is Hebrews 11, chapter 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. So what you have here in these two verses is two stories of two different people who died, and it didn't look like God was even close to fulfilling the promises that he made to them. Because if you remember, now God told Abraham and his descendants, he says, look, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and you're going to have all this land, and you're going to be a blessing to all these other people. Now, Jacob was Abraham's grandson. But when he dies, the Bible says that his family is in Egypt because there's been a famine in the land of Israel, so they're in Egypt so they can get food. So things here look like they're going in the wrong direction, right? Because instead of it looks like Abraham and his descendants are going to be a blessing to all these nations, and they're going to acquire all this land. Now they're what? They're down in a pagan country. They're down in Egypt hoping, you know, that they can rely upon the Egyptians to provide them enough food. But when Jacob dies, here's what he does. He repeats his promise to his son, and he says, look, when I die, I want you to take my bones back and bury them in the promised land. And then when Joseph, Jacob's son, dies, his whole family, look, they're still down in Egypt. And he does the same thing. He says, look, when I die, I want you to, or once we go back to the promised land, he tells his children, he says, look, I want you to dig up my bones, and I want you to take them back to the promised land. So when they died, they didn't go, well, golly, God didn't fulfill his promises. He says that we're going to inherit all this land, and we're going to be a blessing to all the other nations, and we're going to be a great nation, and we're just going to be a blessing to everybody. Well, it didn't look like God came through on his blessings, so you just leave my bones buried here in Egypt. No, they said, look, God somehow, some way is going to fulfill his promises. You dig up my bones when we can go back to the promised land, and you bury me there. Let's see another story of faith, Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So let's just stop there for a second. There's fun in what? Sin, right? There is fun when you sin. It's fun when I sin. But it just lasts how long? How long? Just a second. It's not worth it. It's fleeting. It's not. Bible's right. There's pleasure in it, but it's like a vapor. It's you know, then you're covered with guilt. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than wealth and the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he, being Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for as he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Man, I want you to think how crazy that is. That's absolutely nuts. You know that people came to Moses and they said, now look, what's up? Moses, you're like next in line to have all the power and to have all the wealth here in Egypt. And you're telling us that you're willing to give that away, to walk completely away from that? Moses, now let me get this right. So you're willing to leave all this power behind, your position behind, all your wealth behind, to go out and to take care of sheep in the desert? Is that what you're willing to do? Now, Moses, you think about this. Think about your career. Think about the future that you're giving up. Think about what you have. Moses, let me get this right. What you're saying is that you're willing to give up what you can touch. Like you're willing to give up all this power. You're willing to give up all this wealth. Things that you can actually see and touch. And Moses, you're telling us that you're willing to give all that up for what you can't touch? And Moses says, yes, that's what I'm doing. That I am giving up the visible for the invisible. That took faith. That took faith upon Moses' part. Here's another story. Hebrews 11, 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch them. Look, that took faith. So they're going, okay, now wait a minute. So we're to get this blood and we're to put it over the doorpost, the entrance of the door there, and we'll be spared as children of Israel. But if it's not sprinkled on the door, the lintels of the door, then the death angel is going to come and it's going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. So they're going, God, I've never heard of such. But yet that's what the Bible says. So therefore, that's what we must do. Look, just little things like that, if we're not careful, it takes faith to follow through on something that was just that's just bizarre. Okay? And how about this story? And this is probably a more familiar one with you, Hebrews 11:29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were what? Drowned. So here you got the children of Israel. They are facing an impossible situation, right? So they've escaped, or at least Pharaoh says you can go, but he tricked them, and then his whole army comes after them. There's nowhere to go. There's a mountain range on the left, and Michael, there's a mountain range on the right. The Egyptians are behind them. And the only thing that is in front of them is what? Water. And they're saying, Lord, what should we do? And God says, here's what you do. You step out into the water. And it's like the Israelites are going, but that's an ocean. That's an ocean. And you want us to step out into that, and you say that you're going to part that, and you want us to walk through that, and you're going to deliver us. And God says, that's exactly here what I am saying. He says, you simply do that, and you be silent, and you watch what I do. He says, you trust me, you follow me. And look, that's exactly what they, would you and I do that? I mean, we probably wouldn't have a choice, right? We'd probably just at least go out in the water and drown, in the ocean and drown ourselves before, you know, we could be recaptured by the Egyptians. But to literally think that the moment that we went into that water, when Moses put his staff, you know, and it was going to be dry, do we really think that that would happen? But that's the faith here that the Israelites had. Now, as bizarre as that story is, perhaps this next one in Hebrews 11 is more bizarre. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now think about that. They go up against the enemy and they're like, okay, God, what is our strategy here for defeating the enemies here at the city of Jericho? What do we need to do? And God says, you do nothing. You do nothing. He says, here's what I want you to do. I simply want you to walk around the city, and I don't want anyone saying a single word. And then he says, on the last day here, do it 7 times and shout. I want you to shout, and I'm going to bring down the walls. And they're like, excuse me? you're going to bring down the walls. So God, what you're telling us is that there's no battle strategy here? God, are you telling us there's no battering rams that can breach the city walls? There's no maneuvers that we can, I mean, what, so you just want us to walk around this city? And he says, yes, that's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city, and then I want you to have a shout of faith. And then when that happens, he says, I'm telling you that the walls are going to come down. Those are just a few of the stories in the Bible that talks about faith, men and women. But here's what I want you to see from these stories. And there's more, but this is just what I want you to see about them to learn about faith. And here's the thing, if you don't get anything else from this message, I want you to get this next point right here. And here it is. Faith is what? Action. Faith is action. Look, the people that we just looked at, they were all people of action. They were not procrastinators. They did not let their fear overcome their faith. Abraham left. He left it all behind, willing to go to a country where he did not know where he was going. Jacob blessed people. He was a man of action. Joseph instructed people. He was a man of action. Moses chose. He chose between right and wrong. He was a person of action. And what about Joshua? Man, Joshua was a person of action. He didn't mess around. Read Joshua chapter 1. He was not afraid to fight. He was a man of action. When all the the odds were against him, and here he was. He's supposed to step in and fill these roles of Moses, and God says, do not be afraid or be discouraged. He says, I will be with you. He didn't talk himself out of it. He stepped out on faith. His faith overcame his fear. So here's what you got to know is that faith is synonymous with action. Got it? Faith is synonymous with action. Apart from action, listen, apart from action, there is no faith. Apart from action, there is no faith. And you can say all day long that you have faith, but unless you put that to action, then you have no faith. And by the way, it's real easy to tell other people to have faith, right? Isn't it? Yeah, Jerry. It's real easy to tell someone when they're sick, let's say they have a terminal illness, and it's real easy to say, gosh, I'm sorry, but just have faith. Or someone has a wayward child, and it's real easy for us to say, gosh, I hate that. And you do hate it. I'm sorry, but just have faith. Just have faith. Or if someone's going through a financial crisis in their life, it's real easy for us to feel sorry for that individual and to say, well, you just have faith. Or when we're about to lose our job, like Michael over here, he's about to be laid off with the rest of the company that he works for, and it's real easy to say, well, I'm sorry. Hey, but Michael, you just have faith. You just have faith. But guess what? When we find ourselves on the other side of that, what do we do? It's like, oh, man, it sure was easier to give instruction than to take instruction. Oh gosh, I got a terminal disease. I've lost my job. My child's acting like an idiot. And when we find ourselves on the other side, you know what happens? Fear overcomes us. Fear overcomes our faith. And we become scared. All the sermons you've heard in your life and all the Sunday school lessons you've heard in your life, it's like, just out the window. It's gone. Because fear has captured your faith. I'm going to ask Brandy, if she would, to come up here for a moment. And Tony, if you can turn this microphone on. And I want Brandy just to share some stories with you when it comes to some gut-wrenching times that she faced in her life, those crises that she faced in her life. Not that she probably didn't have some fear, but you're going to hear that her fear didn't overcome her faith, that her faith overcame her fear. Brandy?
Good morning. So I just want to remind you again of what Pastor Reed, from Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So it's really powerful. Faith is a five-letter word, the big meaning, and lots of power. So it's up to us to use it. We have to use this faith that God has given to us. So does it mean that when we have faith that we get everything that we want or that all of our prayers are answered to a yes? No. That's not what it means. So there's been so many times my faith has been tested. But I hope you hear where God's hand was in all of these times that I'm about to tell you today. There has been back in 1997, my oldest sister, Sheila, I had six sisters and one brother. And my oldest sister, Sheila, she passed away. She passed away from an asthma attack that went into cardiac arrest. That was my first time of experiencing death up close and personal. And then a couple years later, in 1999, my son Trenton, my youngest, we brought him home from the hospital. It was amazing. My mom was there, and she was helping with my two older boys. And so it came time where I had to take Trenton to the 2-week appointment checkup that we always take our little babies to. And the pediatrician looked him over, and she didn't look very happy. And so she went and got another doctor. And the doctor came in, and he said, "Yeah, I agree with you." And they're both shaking their heads yes, and I'm like, "What is that?" And they go, your baby is having trouble breathing. I was like, "What?" I was like, "He looks fine." So they said, "Yeah, no, we agree. We need to send him to the Oklahoma Children's Hospital." So I called Ray, and he followed me and Trenton, who were in the ambulance, all the way to Children's Hospital in Oklahoma City. So I had peace about it. I had peace about it, but it was still a scary time. It was still a very scary time. So they put Trenton in the children's ICU, and we were there for about 30, 40 minutes, and they wheeled in this little boy. So I have my heart, my mind is on Trenton, and they wheeled in this little boy, and he had heart surgery. And right behind him, his mother followed with her hands clenched and her face down. She was trailing behind them. The doctors and the nurses were hooking him up to all of the machines in there. And it was just a few seconds, and he flatlined. That little boy flatlined. My heart was so sad. So sad. I was sitting there, and Trenton was sleeping. And without hesitation, I got up. I got up, and I walked over to that woman. And I told her, I said, "Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. We need to pray." I said, "I have faith in God. He can heal and he can restore. He can do this. Pray hard with me," I told her. With her true attention on her baby fighting for his life, I prayed out loud with big faith for a miraculous healing from the Lord. I even had the passages of scripture about healing running through my mind, and I prayed out loud, beseeching God to come and heal her baby. God's answer to me was no. It was no. It was so hard to accept. I prayed with faith, with all the faith that I had, all the faith that Pastor Reed was talking about, that I knew and I had read in my own Bible about how you have faith. You have faith to move mountains. You just need the faith of a mustard seed. You can do it. But God had a different plan. From time to time, I prayed for that nameless woman. I didn't understand why God said no. But when I prayed, I sensed from God that he had his own reasons. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." It's a very powerful verse. It's hard to have faith sometimes. Then after my mom went back, after she went back home, after we came out of the hospital with Trenton, which he was fine by the grace of God, 6 weeks after I had had Trenton, my mom passed away from a horrible horsing accident. She was leading a trail ride, and the horse came up and slipped on a rock from the ravine and flipped over and landed on her. It was very tragic, and it was very sudden. I was so close to my mom. I was thrusted into shock. But my faith was strong. I had to stay strong, right? I didn't know how to take the next step. And at that point, faith went into autopilot. Had a very hard time accepting this, my mother passing away, because I prayed. I prayed really hard. I prayed and asked God to allow my mom to live at least until my oldest graduated high school. But that was a big no from the Lord. That was his way. He said no. My prayers were answered no. I asked him, "Is this punishment? Did you not want to save her? Why did this happen?" But he had much more in store for me. So Yes. He had a lot more in store for me, a lot more to grow my faith. So in 2002, after coming home from my stepfather's funeral, Ray was told he had to go to Kuwait for a mission. All of us knew there was a war, but we really didn't talk about it. There were so many struggles I battled through while Ray was gone, a case of pneumonia for myself, and Trevor had a very serious infection in his knee. And celebrating the holidays without Ray was especially so hard, knowing that he was in the Middle East desert. Not knowing how he was feeling or what he was doing, it was very difficult, but trusting that the Lord, I had faith that the Lord was going to do something. He was going to do something. He had to. I just knew it. So when the war started in March 20th, 2003, there was something different about this war. I'm not sure if you guys remember it, but I surely do. There was live embedded reporters just about 24 hours a day on the television. So to let you know, Greg Kelly from Fox News, he was the reporter that was with Ray's unit, his division, actually. He was reporting everything. And so, as you would expect, the two TVs that we owned, they were on Fox News at all times, even through the night, hoping to see a glimpse of Ray, like I had heard some of the other wives in the neighborhood say they had seen their husbands. I listened and watched faithfully, praying through the day that the Lord would spare Ray's life to come back home to his family, to us. We needed him so much. So on the morning of April 7th, 2003, I woke up watching the soldiers pushing their way into Baghdad. I'm sorry, I can't help. I took Taylor and Trevor to school and came home, our usual routine. I started picking up toys from Ray and I's room where Trenton was playing, and I heard over the television and watched Greg Cowley. The corner of my eye, I peeked up and Greg Kelly shouted, "The talk has been hit. The talk has been hit." As I looked up at the television, I froze in fear. I heard Greg Kelly and I watched him ducking into a hole, grasping his helmet and his head, grasping the helmet on his head and describing the mayhem that was happening right then. I knew that Ray was part of the talk. The talk was the Tactical Operations Center, and Ray was a very big part of that operation and that center. I dropped the toys, picked up the phone, and called Ray's dad. I asked him if he was watching with a frog in his throat. He said yes. I asked him if I missed anything, and he handed the phone to my mother-in-law. And through my deep sobs and crying eyes, I told her I would call them right away if I heard anything. I then called my pastor and his wife. And she, in her big faith, she said, "I'm going to call the prayer chain. I'm going to start this. We're going to have faith, Brandy." I said, "Okay." She told me, she says, "You tell God why you need Ray to come home. Why you need God to protect him." And I said, "Okay." So you better believe I was on my knees. I was on my knees crying out to God to protect my husband. That afternoon, I received a call from the unit telling me I had to attend a briefing about a missile that had hit our unit. I arrived there at the unit, and they had a room for all the kids to go to where people were taking care of the kids. I went into a small room. It smelled like Ray's, army gear closet, lined with old one-arm desks. I apprehensively took a seat. I thought God was going to tell me no again. I was waiting for the bad news, but they couldn't tell us anything except for the way we would be notified if our soldiers were involved. They handed all of us a packet of information on grief and on the usual list of phone numbers to help in crisis. I went home and anxiously watched the window for a car to pull up. I cried myself to sleep that night. I waited the next day on pins and needles, waiting for the car to pull up. I saw the neighbor outside when I took the trash, and she said, "Don't be worried. You have your big faith, Brandy." That was hard to hear, like Pastor Reed said. It's not always easy when somebody says, "You gotta have faith." I was trying to prepare myself for the worst scenario possible and accept God's no to my prayers. I woke up the second morning to get the boys ready for school, and the phone rang. I picked it up slowly and with a very uneven hello. I heard Ray. He said, "I'm okay, Brandy." I slid to the floor saying, "Thank you, God. Thank you that my husband's okay." I heard him say, "I was hit and blown back. They're pulling out shrapnel from my legs. But I'm safe. And don't tell anybody that I called. Don't worry, I'm okay." He was so calm that it scared me. My only thought was that I heard his voice and he was okay. I called my pastor's wife so she too could praise God with me. It was a miracle. Ray was okay. He was all right. But it wasn't over. Ray went back out to the fight. It was so hard not hearing from him for so long. I really had to stand on my faith. I really had to believe what I always told my friends, what I always preached to my family and my neighbors, even if God told me no. My faith grew during that time in so many ways. It finally came a time where the war slowed down a bit and moving around, the soldiers came back into action and it was Ray's time to come home. The boys and I went to the airport to pick up our hero. There were many of our neighbors and friends there picking up their husbands too. It was a very special moment because these were the ladies that watched me walk that scary path. Ray was almost the last one off the plane, and I watched him walk up toward us. It was so surreal as he got closer to watch him walk with a limp. I was overwhelmed with gratitude for God and his great big yes. Now that was only the beginning of the war deployments, unaware of the next close calls were just around the corner. But by the grace of our great God, and the faith that he has given us. Like Pastor Reed said, it's action. We have to use that action. That faith is action. Even if we're sitting still, that action is inside of us. God gave me the yeses through Ray's military career and kept him safe through the rest of his deployments he had to go through. I cannot praise God enough for getting my husband through those times. I'm sure that Ray thinks about all those countless prayers that I've had, that I've said, that I continue to say. He is the love of my life, and I praise God that God gave me the faith to push through. So as I've told you some of these things that I've had in faith and how my faith has been stretched, how it's felt so hard, I want you to see where the blessings were. So I learned through some of these times. My mom, I learned that God had gifts. So you see, my mom made a public profession of faith 7 months before she died. I got to see that. I had prayed for her 11 years. That was a gift from the Lord. And I was able to spend quality time together with my mom after Trenton was born. And that was another gift. God healed Trenton from his breathing problems. God healed Trevor. He healed me from pneumonia. And the Lord brought Ray back home safely and many, so many times. My faith has grown over each and every time I felt stretched. It has never been easy. And God has proven to... I'm so sorry. God has proven to me over and over again in more ways that I can trust him in everything and everything. I want to make it clear, I'm no one special. I know. I'm just like you guys. I'm just like the people in the Bible that Pastor Reed talked about. I'm sinful. I have times of doubt. I struggle with confidence and patience and pride and judgment. The problem with the things I struggle with is that in those times, I'm focusing on myself. I didn't receive what God wanted when he said no. The faith gets lost in my eyes when my faith gets lost when my eyes are taken off the Lord. But when I have my faith tested, just like in the people in the Bible, Romans 8:28 needs to rule my heart and my mind. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Because it's in the midst of the chaos and the struggle and doubt that we realize that it's not about us. It's all about him. It's all about his glory, about his honor, and what he can do through us. That faith is important. What he did with Moses, what he did with Jacob, what he did, what he can do with you. Think of how big your faith and where your faith can take you. Faith is resting in God's hand orchestrating over every aspect down to the smallest little detail. To have faith means you trust and believe he will take care of you and your loved ones. You got to have faith, you got to trust, you got to believe, and you got to have action. Thanks.
Thank you, Brandy. And see, the next crisis you go through,
probably not going to remember anything I said, but you're going to remember her stories, I promise you that. Because it's coming. The crises are coming in your life, and you will remember Brandy's testimony. Okay, quickly, faith takes a bold dare on the unseen. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith, these are action. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained the promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, we looked at this view of this passage here, I don't know, a month or so ago. And we all said that we would like to be in that group, right? That's group one. Who here would not want to be in that group? We would all want to be in that group. Here's a group we don't want to be in, group two. Hebrews 11:36. Others suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep. Can you imagine? Went about in skins of sheep and goats. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So group one, what happens to them? They receive this great deliverance with their faith. But group two, they died with nothing, which to me really shows that it validated their faith. But they all had one thing in common here, and they believed what? That the Word of God was what? Faithful. That the Word of God was true, and they were willing to risk everything for it. So the question is, will you be able to risk what is invisible? Will you? When that crisis comes, will you be able to risk what is invisible? Especially when you feel like the whole world is against you. And are you going to obey God in areas that he tells you to obey him in?
And no matter what that area might be, it might be immorality or it might be whatever it is, are you willing to obey God? Here's what I hear from a lot of people who call themselves a Christian. They'll go, I believe in God, and I believe the Bible is true. It's just that I just don't follow everything in here. It's like, you know, parts of the Bible are relevant to me, and other parts are not relevant to me. Look, if that describes you, if you're willing to pick and choose what you think you can obey and disobey in Scripture, here's the thing about you, and this is a fact, you are not living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You're not. You're not. You're not living underneath His Lordship. So how you respond to tragedy and crisis in your life really says how much you actually believe in God. I've heard it said this way. Let me show you this next. Your ability to be joyful in all things is the measure of your faith. Your ability to be joyful in all things is the measure of your faith. Let me show you this next slide here. True or false? Much of our Christian life is lived spent waiting. True or false? True. That's true. When you read the Psalms, here's just a few verses. Psalms chapter 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and ought wait patiently for Him. Psalm 62, 1. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. And Psalm 63. My flesh faints as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So your ability to be joyful in all things is the measure of your faith. So let me ask you this. Do you really trust in God for the impossible? Do you? Or do you just have it up here but not here? Do you really trust God for the impossible? Are you like the children of Israel, where they literally trusted God for that sea to be open for them or for the walls of Jericho to fall down? Not that they didn't have fear, but they didn't let their fear overcome their faith. Can you be like them? Or are you on the other side? Well, when you face the impossible, it's like the fear now is conquering my faith. In Cairo, Egypt, there's a grave, and in that grave is marked the body of William Borden. And he was heir of the Borden Milk Company. And back then, even today, it's still a large company. But back in the day, man, that was like one of the largest companies in America. And William Borden, when he became a believer as a teenager. And as a teenager, he could have bought anything he wanted. He didn't even buy himself a car. Not even a car. But he gave thousands of dollars to mission work. And then he felt this strong sense of a calling to go to Cairo, Egypt, to minister to the Muslims of that nation. But look, it wasn't 4 months until he got to Cairo, Egypt. He contracted meningitis, and then he died. He died from it. And on his way on a ship to be treated for it, someone asked him. They said, what he thought about his decision, and he simply said, no regrets. That's what he said, no regrets. And on his tombstone there in Cairo, Egypt, is a brief description about what he did for the glory of God and for the Muslim people. And then there's that simple phrase, and let me show you this, that was on his tombstone. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Man, we ought to be living such an extraordinary life that that's what people ought to be saying about us. Justin ought to be able to look at your life and ought to be able to say, golly, the only way that Justin get through what he's getting through is because of his faith. And Amanda, the same thing, with, you know, or any of us, Justin, you know, man, just what they're going through, it's got to be their faith that is sustaining them. They're not caving into the fear. So don't settle to be average in your... That's no way to live the Christian life. Man, we're living in the supernatural realm. We're not down here with, you know, with others who don't know Christ. And be different and take a risk. Don't be like my daddy's buddy Otis. Don't be like him. Well, you got all this potential, yet you just want to settle for average. Thank you, Father, for your word.